The last two Sunday evenings I've been suggesting rather naughtily, I think, that you should read first of all the chapters on the story of Abraham and then all the chapters of the story of Isaac. And I hesitate to suggest that you should read all the story of Jacob, which goes from Genesis chapter 25 to chapter 49, because the story of Jacob is all woven in between with the story of Joseph and his coat of many colours and all the many and varied experiences that happened to him in the providence of God. But these Old Testament stories are absolutely marvellous. And sometimes it does us good, instead of perhaps in our personal Bible study, studying some passage in great detail, to take the opportunity just to read through these marvellous stories, because they are stories about God, the God who is, as we've just been singing, the sinner's friend. And so we come to the story of Jacob. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've given the title, The Life of Faith. And if that's in any way accurate, then all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 have to be taken as examples or heroes and heroines of the faith. And if these are references to all the great characters of faith, we could be surprised sometimes that so little is said about some of them. Scarcely a mention. All that we've got about Jacob is by faith Jacob, when he was dying, almost with his last few breaths, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob. The story of Jacob is the story of a man who got a very poor start in life. Even though he was born into a family of faith, his father didn't really like him. And his father made it very plain that he much preferred Jacob's brother Esau. And Jacob's mother spoiled him and manipulated him. Wasn't much of a start in life, was it? It didn't do a great deal to prepare the man for adulthood and for going out to lead his life and to solve his problems himself. The home situation in which Jacob grew up was a home that was full of deceit. And Jacob in that situation grew up to be a thoroughly unpleasant character. He was greedy, and he was ambitious for place and for power and for prominence. And that lay behind the story that we mentioned last Sunday evening of how Jacob bargained for the birthright that he thought technically belonged to Esau. Sell me your birthright. Yes, you're hungry. Yes, you're full of need. Well, I'll gladly help you in your need, but sell me your birthright first. He wasn't a nice man at all. He was the kind of man who always wanted to be first. The kind of man who always wanted to be recognized that he was first. The kind of man who would do anything to get power. And people like that are like that, usually, to compensate for a very deep-seated sense of weakness. As soon as I begin to study the story of Jacob, I find myself thinking that this man's parents had an awful lot to answer for. Now, Jacob's mother knew, because she had been told by God, that's way back in chapter, I'll try to quote it to you accurately, in chapter 25 at verse 22. She had waited a long time for children, then she was expecting twins. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why do I live, or why is all this happening? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And then the first was born, then the second, and the younger was going to take precedence over the older. And God told her this clearly and plainly right from the start. Jacob, her younger son, was to play a significant part in the ongoing and the further developing of the work of God. And how did the mother react? Well, she decided that she would see to it that Jacob got what God had promised. But then you see, pulling strings and interfering and trying to hurry things on is not the way to do God's will. But that's exactly what Jacob's mother did. She was determined that she would see to it that things would work out the way that God's will had indicated. But you see, that wasn't her business. And when we try to do God's will, we are trespassing into an area that is dangerous for us and very liable to cause great complications for the work of God. Jacob's mother's attitude was not the attitude of faith. And when we indulge in this, when we start manipulating either people or situations, we are not acting in faith. We are acting in fear. And underlying fear is unbelief. And we lay hands on a situation because basically we are not sure if God will be able to do it alone. Oh, you say, that's presumption. Yes, that's presumption. There's a smaller word to describe it. That is sin. And Jacob's mother, and many of us since, need very, very much to learn the lesson that was spoken by the godly Jewish teacher Gamaliel in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, when he said about a certain situation, now, if this is of man, it'll come to nothing. If this is of God, you can do nothing against it. So watch it. Keep your hands off. And let God do what God is doing. Faith looks to God for God to bring about God's future. And yet, and this is the astonishing thing, we are called to share under God in the outworking of that future that he has planned. And because we are called to share in what God is doing, God has to work very hard sometimes to prepare us and to preserve us for being useful in his service. Now, in Jacob's case, and we can't possibly go into all the details of Jacob's story in one sermon. In Jacob's case, the preparation really took a lifetime. And that's why the only mention in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. At long last, he was the man that God wanted him to be. Now, when you read the story, and I hope some of you will read the story of Jacob, you will see that all along, God was working out his purposes in Jacob and for Jacob and through Jacob and for Jacob's son Joseph and for all the rest of the people of God. But it was only at the end of the story that Jacob emerged in his full spiritual stature. And to understand Jacob and to learn of God's dealings with Jacob and with ourselves, I want to remind you of two passages of Scripture. The first one is very, very familiar. It's Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6, the story of the potter. Jeremiah was a bit puzzled, and God said, Jeremiah, away you go down and sit and watch the potter. And the potter was working the wheel, and the clay was there, and the potter was making a vessel, and the vessel was spoiled. Something hard emerged out of the clay, and the thing was spoiled. And the potter, well, I cannot leave it like that, it's no use like that. So he squashed down the clay and made it again. Now, this is the story of Jacob. Right from the start, from the time he was born, indeed from the time before he was born, Jacob was a man in God's hand, and Jacob was a man with a destiny of service. But for a great part of his life, you read the story, for a great part of his life, he was running away from God. And for a great part of his life, he was wrestling with God. He was at cross purposes with God. Remember, after he had deceived Isaac with regard to getting the blessing, his mother always took charge of everything and everybody. She wasn't really a very nice woman. She certainly wasn't a spiritually minded woman, or she wouldn't have been like that. And she said to her son, now, things are going to be a bit tense. You go to my relative Laban for a few days until things calm down and then come back. Well, the few days lasted for 20 years. And for a great part of Jacob's life, as I say, he was either running away from God or wrestling with God at cross purposes with God. But you know, God persisted with Jacob. The amazing thing is that Jacob was so slow to learn. Because there came a point, he had a big family, he had lots of sons. And then there was Joseph. And what did he do? He did the same as his mother had done with him. He spoiled Joseph. And he made it plain to the rest of the family that they were really very ordinary, compared to my Joseph. And he gave his Joseph the coat of, his Joseph was, just filled his horizon. Now, think of the reaction in the rest of the family. I'm not at all surprised that they couldn't stand the sight of Joseph and eventually they sold him into slavery. In a sense, I don't blame them. And it was Jacob's fault. Did he not look back to the days when his mother made all his decisions for him and manipulated him and ordered him about, and even when he grew to manhood still treated him as if he was a teenager? Yes, when your children are little you can tell them what to do and you go to bed, and if they don't go to bed they're in trouble. But when they grow up a bit you can't do that. Did Jacob not look back to the way that he was manipulated by his mother, not allowed to be himself, not even allowed in a sense to make a mistake? It's a very taxing thing for parents, you know, when you have to stand back and, well, they've told you what they're going to do and you're not happy about it and it's not going to work, but you just close your mouth and let them do it. Jacob forgot all about that, and he manipulated his son Joseph. But then you see, Joseph had a future in God's service. But Jacob wasn't allowing his son Joseph to become the man that would be of use to God. And when you read through the story of Jacob, it's a fascinating story. When I read it, I think, oh, I've met a lot of folk like this. You find that Jacob was the kind of man who was often full of self-pity. He was often sorry for himself. He was the kind of man who tended, usually when things became complicated, to blame other people, especially his family. Oh, he said some awful things to his older sons because of what they had done to his beloved Joseph. Jacob was also the kind of man who had a great habit of trampling on other people's feelings. He didn't seem to think that other people had feelings. He wasn't a nice person at all. But when you read the story, you discover that in and through it all, God worked on to make Jacob the man he should be. The second scripture reference that I find of great relevance to the story of Jacob is in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, at verse 23. You don't need to turn it up. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, it's a very disturbing verse, that. It doesn't say, be sure that people will find out your sins. That's not what it says. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, you see, God knew how to deal with Jacob. And Jacob cheated his father Isaac and Esau his brother and ran away from home to live with and work for Laban, who was a relative of his mother's. And what did Laban do? He cheated Jacob. And there's a bit, if I remember rightly, in chapter 29 of the story, when Jacob's, oh, is it Laban? You've cheated me. Oh, how could you do such a thing? Cheating. Oh, what? The cheat was cheated. And then Jacob didn't learn his lesson. Jacob and Rachel cheated Laban. And then later on in the story, Jacob's sons cheated Jacob in relation to Joseph. Oh yes, God knows how to deal with people. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion say, with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again? I was looking up the dictionary of quotations for this one from Sir Walter Scott. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when once we practice to deceive. And so we come to the part of the story that we read and we sang about in Genesis chapter 32 from verse 22 onwards, the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Now I know that in one sense you can apply this in terms of prayer and persevering in prayer and winning the blessing. And I've heard lots of sermons on the passage like that. I've even preached one or two myself in the long ago days. But it's not really a story about prayer. It is really a parable of Jacob's life. You see, he had become very rich. He was a big man. Well, he was a big man in terms of statistics. At heart, he was still a poor thing. And he was sending presents on ahead, all sorts of cattle and riches and that, to his brother Esau, to say, Esau, I really want to be friends. And Esau said, take these back to your master and tell Jacob I don't want them. And the story in chapter 32 tells of how, under the providence of God, Jacob was being led right back to the start, where he had first gone wrong. And Jacob was separated from all his cattle and all his people and all his servants and then all his family. And we're told in that passage that we read that Jacob was left alone. It was almost as if God was saying, Jacob, you and I must talk, just the two of us. With none of the superstructure of your life that's got in the way for the past 20 years. And Jacob was left alone. For 20 years he had struggled with God. Now I believe that basically Jacob wanted God. I believe that Jacob wanted God's blessing. I believe that Jacob valued the things of God. And I believe that Jacob valued and never forgot the promises of God. And yet most of his life, he wrestled with God. He compromised in relation to God. He refused to surrender to God. And this went on for 20 years. By the time he left home, he was a grown man. What age he was, I can't quite remember, but 20 years went past. And only, and I'm choosing my words, I'm reading them off my bit of paper, only when superhuman strength broke him. The man who wrestled with him was the very angel of God. And it was only when superhuman strength broke Jacob and broke him physically, only then did Jacob reach the point where he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it was only when he was broken, and the passage points out how for the rest of his days he was in measure lame because he had been broken in his thigh. God had to do that to get Jacob to listen and to surrender. I find myself thinking of the occasion, I think it was a New Year conference of ministers at Crieff, where there had been 150 there that particular occasion. And one man was speaking, very gifted man in some ways, very turbulent personality in some ways. And he was telling his brother ministers what a courage it took, 150 ministers. And he was telling us how he went on and on and on, he wouldn't listen to anybody. And eventually his health broke. And he said, I landed up flat on my back in a hospital bed. And then God said to me, now will you listen to me? Are you and I listening to God the way that we should listen? Are we allowing God to mold us and to fashion us and refashion us and make us not only the kind of people that he wants us to be, but the kind of people that basically we want to be? That's the story of Jacob. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that when Jacob was dying, the very last phase of his life, and that's when he really got right with God. It was when Jacob was dying that he got his priorities right. It was when Jacob was dying that he yielded to God. And I wonder if at some time he thought back and thought of all the things that he could have been in the service of God, and all that he could have done But then you see, we can't recall the past. And Jacob, when he was dying, so we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Here's the old man Jacob, aware that the sands of time are running out for him. But the thing that he is now conscious of most of all is the ongoing and the developing of the plan of God. God carrying it on to the next stage and the next generation. And Jacob blessed the young sons of Joseph. Now, I would like to say a word here to the younger folk. Are you ready to carry the work forward when the older generation goes? You like to have sound biblical churches to come to share in the blessing of worship and to share in the blessing of the Word of God. But do you take your rightful share to build a church like that? Yes, you young people in all your various activities, you're eager to be prayed for, and you are prayed for. But how many of you, yes, when circumstances permit, and we can usually reorganize our circumstances if we choose, to what extent are you willing to take a share in the praying? I remember my brother telling me the story of how, I think he was a student, I'm not quite sure, but he was going to be some Christian activity, and he sent a note to my brother, could this stuff that's going to be happening in a week, could this be prayed for at the prayer meeting? And he added, I'm sorry I can't be there, I'm going to the SNO concert. He was prayed for. You see, some of us older folk are immensely grateful for those who prayed for us in the early days of our Christian experience. And it was that made me go to the prayer meeting. And I can remember with my chum John Moyer, who eventually became a missionary, and then became an atheist, and then came back to the Lord, working in the public library in Aberdeen, next to His Majesty's Theatre, working right through till 7:25 on the Saturday evening, then looking our watches, grabbing our books, and tearing up the road to be at the prayer meeting. And then sometimes going home after the prayer meeting and going into our bedrooms to do some more study. Jacob blessed the young sons of Joseph in relation to the future, so that in God's blessing they would be ready to play their part. And we are told that Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on his staff. The picture seems to be the old man sitting on the edge of his bed with his walking stick, and maybe his head down. Have you ever been with some really old person who's known and loved God all their days, someone who's been a man or a woman of prayer? Have you ever been in their presence when, in a spirit of worship, they've prayed for you? Oh, I tell you, it moves you very deeply. It really does. And Jacob worshipped. Oh, I think he had a tremendous sense of the presence of God, and that awed him. He had a tremendous sense of being involved with God, and that moved him very deeply. get a tremendous sense of his life being under the good hand of God. And he worshipped, he humbled himself gladly with a great sense of gratitude. And I think in his heart of heart he was saying, Lord, oh Lord my God, but for your grace, my life would have been a disaster. And I think as he worshipped, he was also aware that for him, as for all of us, sooner or later, the time comes for us to give an account of ourselves to God. And so we come very quickly to Jacob's actual words in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. And Jacob looked back, and I think what he saw was the story of the amazing grace of God. This blessing here is not a declaration of the attributes of God, but it is a recounting of God's dealings with him right through his life. Perhaps Jacob was now aware that for the greater part of his life, he had been a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Or at least he had been a lover of his own will rather than a glad acceptor of God's will. But now he was aware that he was soon to die. But he was also aware that he still had work to do in relation to the future. And he blessed the sons of Joseph. Way back at the beginning of that chapter at verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, God Almighty appeared to me in the land of Canaan and blessed me and spoke to me. Oh, said Jacob, I see it now. God took the initiative in my life. And he'll do the same in yours, and he'll do the same in your children and your children's children after you. Now look what he said. Chapter 48 and verse 15. He blessed Joseph in blessing Joseph's sons, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God of the past, as well as the God of the present and the God of the future, the faithful God, the God of the covenant in which he pledges himself to his... Oh, it's an astonishing thing. I don't know that any of you would be willing or even wise to commit yourself to me in a covenant without reservations of any kind. But that's what God did to his people. He covenanted himself to them. The faithful God, the God of the covenant, the God of the promises, the God of everlasting love who never, never changes, the God of purpose. Said Abraham, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, they were brought into the sphere of his grace. We have been brought into the sphere of his grace. You were brought into the sphere of his grace, and we are made part of his glorious plan. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the God who never said to Jacob, oh well, Jacob, if that's how you want it, go your own way. No, says God, I'm not going to do that. And he didn't. The God who has led me all my life long. Do you ever, or it may be an indication I really am growing old, do you ever look back, years back, and you become aware of this? Yes, God was in that. I didn't know at the time, God was in that, and God was in that, and God was in that. That's what Jacob's speaking about here. The God who has led me all my life long to this day. The God who has led me and fed me and shepherded me and sought me when I strayed. The God of great power and the God of great purpose. The God who cares for his sheep as a shepherd. The God who said in his Son, Jesus Christ, that he cares for the one sheep. And he knows his sheep by name. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Oh, said Jacob, what a God. Oh, Joseph, what I want for your sons is that they should have a God like my God. The angel who redeemed me, who paid the price, who reclaimed me, who made me his own, who time and time and time again drew me out of the fearful pit and from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. Can I read you these words? I'm trying to hurry and finish by 7:45. From these words from Isaiah chapter 63. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness of the house of Israel which he has granted them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Oh, every time we're hurting, he's hurting with us. Did you know that you've got a God like that? It means you can never say, oh, nobody cares. Ah, it's not true. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Oh, said Jacob, this God bless the lads. This God who is with us, this God who loves us, this God who takes responsibility for us, this God who has plans for us, this God who persists in his amazing grace. Oh, what a debt we owe, don't we? What a debt we owe. This God bless the lads. I say that to all of you, especially to the young folk. In the blessing of this God, that is where you will find life and service. That's where you'll really find yourself and become all that you basically long to be. As God moves his purpose into the future, his purpose will not be stopped. And in a very real sense, none of us can hold back from the future. But you know, we can lose out. And that is why Jacob put the sons, his sons and his grandsons into the good hand of God. And the old man who hadn't long to go said, behold, I am about to die. But God will be with you. And that God is the God of all grace. Amen, and may God bless to us our study of his word. And may God bless us now as we sing our final hymn, which is all about the grace of God. It's in the supplementary book, number 36. We sing it to the psalm tune, Selma. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. It's a wonderful hymn. I'm told it was Spurgeon's favorite hymn. Number 36, the tune, Selma.